Well, you guys know the drill. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy. We're going to do a review from last week. Chapter 3, starting with verse 16, and we'll read through chapter 4, verse 2. So four verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Let's pray. Almighty God, creator of the heavens and earth, our Father in heaven, open my mouth that you are magnified. Keep me small. May the words that I speak be your words, and help me to proclaim them boldly. Father, I ask for your help to stay out of any error, that I'm faithful to your text, that your word does its work. And I thank you for the honor to be up here and bring it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a treat. I'm up here to preach the word, and the very text in front of us is to preach the word. So starting with the review, the context here, remember there were no chapter markings in the original letter here. All scripture, every jot, every tittle is breathed out by God. Kind of brings us back to Genesis 2:7, the breath of life into Adam's nostrils. Or John 20:22, receive the Holy Spirit as Jesus breathed out. All scripture, every scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is breathed out by God, and all of it is profitable. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, which is just to say this sequence of events as we receive the word of God. And maybe we go off course a little bit. We can be brought back into correction by the word of God. And we can be trained for righteousness. And this letter to Timothy, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. The sufficiency of scripture. And out of that, you have this eternal charge. And Paul, look at the setup here in the first verse. I charge you in the presence of God, and it might be better translated, even Christ Jesus, who is to or about to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, all of that to set up, preach the word. This solemn charge in the presence or before the very face of God, even Christ Jesus, who is to judge or is about to judge the living and the dead. This language is actually subpoena language in those times. So there's an analogy to that. And this God, even Christ Jesus, remember that Christ Jesus is going to be our judge. If you want to turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 18 through 29. Starting with verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. For as the Father raised the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of God. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I charge you in the presence of God, even of Christ Jesus, who is about to judge the living and the dead. There's a sense of urgency here. The imminence, the doctrine of imminence. Christ can come back at any moment, Timothy. So be aware of that, because he's coming and you're going to be judged. Now, this isn't a judgment onto condemnation, but commendation. Just like me up here, Nathan, I'm going to be judged. I'm going to be judged. How do I preach the word? It's not a matter of, per se, my effort or talent or something like that, but me being small and the word being bold, I should be pointing you to this book we've been given. And that's what every preacher should be doing. Because Christ is coming. This word is who is about to, in Hebrews 1:14, the Lord is near, in Philippians 4:5, and standing at the door, in James 5:9, any moment. And by his appearing, I might get this wrong, epiphomeia, this appearance coming upon, in the NIV, it's in view of his appearing. And talking about his second coming, the kingdom come. You know, we pray that every Sunday, his kingdom come. That's what we're talking about. But this term is used also to describe an emperor coming into town or coming into power. I remember years ago, George Bush was running for re-election, and he visited Marquette. And there was all this, you know, hullabaloo going on. You had helicopters going past, and you had this entourage driving by, and even days ahead of time, kind of cleaning things up and getting ready, that preparation. And that's for the President of the United States. You imagine the Lord of the universe. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. And he's coming into town, Timothy. And Paul says, all that set up, preach the word. Not preach a word. Hey, I received a word last night. Let me tell you about it. Preach the word of God, the same word that we're talking about, all scriptures breathed out by God. That is our source material. That is what we preach, and that is all we should be preaching. I should fade. As this goes out to you, this is not about me. This is about the word of God, because I have no power, but the word of God is powerful. The word of God goes out and it accomplishes whatever God intends. That's not my business. I don't know what it's going to do. I don't know how this is going to impact each one of you. That's not my job. I don't have to figure that out. I just have to preach the word. That's it. Full stop. And as we remember in the first chapter, second chapter, this sense of guard the word, rightly divide the word. Remember this? You're entrusted with the word. So you guard, now you give. You see that? You guard the word, straight paths, and then you give it. That's it. Guard it and give it. And if we're not preaching the word, if we're just preaching, what is that? Pontificating? I'm going to come up here and tell jokes and waste your Sunday? That's not what we're called to do. We're called to preach the word. The word of God is alive. The creator of the universe and the creator of each one of you wrote this for you. And it will have an impact, or you won't stay. There's no third direction here. You can't sit under the word of God and not be changed. You either got to leave, or it's going to do its work. Either way, God's going to be glorified. And so I want to talk a little bit about the role of the preacher and this idea of, we see this in Matthew 5:2, at maybe the greatest sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount. And before those red letters start, we have this gem, Matthew 5:2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, isn't that beautiful? And he opened his mouth. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 6 through 17. Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? Descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's how we got our name here, right? And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And listen to this. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Don't skip that part. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That idea of sent. How are they to preach unless they are sent? So let's look at an example of that. If you want to turn back a little bit to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Starting with verse 26. Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. That is a desert place. So you see, he's sent. Philip is sent, and he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. See, he's sent again. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? He didn't ask him, hey, what do you think about this passage? What's your opinion about, how does this make you feel? He asks plainly, do you understand? The scripture is given to us to understand it, and the preachers to help us understand it. Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? Isn't that the whole thing? How can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. And how appropriate for a communion Sunday. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? So then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. You see that? He's sent. And he opens his mouth, and he starts with this scripture, and where does it go? It goes right to Jesus Christ. Because all of this points to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, the New Testament is pointing to him, is talking about him, it's explaining him, or it's talking about his coming. It all points to Jesus Christ. If you want to turn a little bit more, just one page over in my Bible to chapter 10. And this is Paul's famous vision, you know, kill and eat. And I'm not going to go through that. But the point being, it was bringing in the Gentiles. And starting with verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Amen. It's not about the preacher, it's about the message. And if you don't believe that, you can turn to Numbers chapter 22 and read about how one time God opened the mouth of a donkey. You preach the word, and it all points to Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ? The word of God is not bound. So the manner of this preaching. Be ready in season and out of season, Timothy. Lots of ways to take that. It's a timing issue. There's seasons. The point being, regardless of the circumstances, and I would direct you back to the four soils. I mean, if we're going to look at that parable and apply it here, in season, out of season, let it fly. Spread that word. Do it liberally. Do it often. Don't worry about what kind of ground. Timothy is not asked, oh, that looks like hard soil. I'm not going to waste my time there. No, preach the word. That's thorny soil. That's rocky soil. Preach the word. You do not know what God's going to do with it. Your job is to preach it. Be ready in season and out of season. This be ready is earnest in Young's literal translation, or urgent. And remember, the Son of Man will come at a time you do not expect. Right? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Reprove or convict, convince, correct. It's kind of directed at the intellect, at the mind. 1 Timothy 5:20, this is the same words used, actually translated rebuke there, but it's the same word in the Greek. And it's when an elder would be corrected for error in the presence of all, you know, a correction taking place. Or Matthew 18, when a brother offends you, you're going to correct them. Proverbs 36 says, do not add to his words or he will rebuke you. Same word in the Septuagint. And then there's the word translated rebuke, and that's more to the heart, and it's a stronger word. They're related, but this one's stronger. It's a warning. Censure severely, admonish sharply. Like when Jesus rebuked the wind, rebuked the demons, that's the word. It's the same word when Peter rebuked his Lord. Far be it from you, Lord, when Jesus was talking about his upcoming death. Oh no, you don't have to do that. And what did Jesus do? You get a second rebuke. Get behind me, Satan. But Timothy, you don't leave him there. There's the correction, yes, but now the exhortation, the encouragement, the giving comfort. Because the point of repentance is restoration. And when God grants us repentance, it's a gift. It's a good thing. And it brings us back into fellowship with him. And that's why Paul says, with complete or great patience, long suffering in the King James, and teaching, faithful teaching, careful instruction. And if you look at the bookends here, we have all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. And now we have with complete patience and teaching. And there's a chiastic structure. We can talk more about that in the discussion now if you're not sure what I'm talking about. And it points to preach the word. Preach the word. This heartfelt reproving, rebuking, exhorting with complete patience and teaching. It's all about God's word. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." That's preaching. And that's what we're supposed to do. I'm going to close with 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 7 through 11. Then we'll pray and we'll do communion. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 7. "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober for your sake, for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. And you could use a donkey to speak your word, but you choose to use us. You've entrusted us with your word, and may we be good stewards of it, and may we be faithful as we proclaim it, as we live it out. Freely we have been given, so freely we should give. And in all things, let us be loving one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And help us to remember Jesus Christ as we go into communion. And in his name I pray, amen. So, for communion here, we have our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I had been, two, 3 months now. We're doing this once a month, and I've been starting kind of back because there was some division in the church here in Corinth, I mean. And it seemed appropriate to talk about that and just kind of bring in some of the context here of, when Paul is giving this, under what circumstances is he giving it? And it seemed useful to do that. I want to read now. I'm going to forego that part and kind of go to the context afterwards. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm just going to read through this, and then we'll do communion here. Starting with verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." And this is, it's not like they have the New Testament at this time. They're passing around the Gospel of John. You can see what went on. So this was taught by Paul, and it's recorded here. And he says that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And there's a lot of ways we could, you know, give, you know, like a time marker here. It could have been the night before he was crucified or the night of Passover, but he says on the night he was betrayed. And you know, Judas did it for 30 pieces of silver. You know, I wonder this past week, how many times have I betrayed Christ? You know, my thoughts and a glance and what I say, what comes out of my mouth. You know, an angry word of worry, fear. Things that I know about and recognize and things that I don't. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. I suffered for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." This new covenant in my blood. "Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And that's what we're remembering, his sacrifice. My God, why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine what he went through? "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Talking to the church in Corinth here, and they had been kind of using this as a time to party, almost. Those who had were gorging themselves on, you know, this excellent feast and not sharing. Sacrilegious, you could almost say, right? We should be in the same type of mindset as Christ was that night. Not dwelling so much on our sin and shame. We don't want to give the devil opportunity. But certainly contemplative, yes. In order to give the focus on Christ and what he did and why he did it. Remember Jesus Christ. All of our sin nailed to the cross. We bear it no more. Praise the Lord. And that's what we're thinking about. That's what we're remembering. What Jesus Christ did for us. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For everyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. For when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So with that, Dave and Lucy, would you want to come up here? And if you would pass out the elements and I'll break the bread. Go ahead. Go ahead. So we have this loaf of bread here. And I'll read through this. If everyone just take the elements and wait. This is a time to reflect, to remember Jesus Christ and what he did. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Please partake of the bread. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Please partake of the cup. Father, we thank you for your plan of redemption. We thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he paid the price that we could never have paid ourselves. We thank you for this ordinance that you've given us to remember him, to remember his suffering, to remember his sacrifice, to remember what he did. And may we live with urgency. Knowing that God, even Christ Jesus, is coming again. And Lord, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.